Growing up, my mom had a few sayings that she would often tell to my siblings and me. And the one that sticks out most in my mind is the phrase, "This too shall pass." I guess my mom is not really unique. I think all of us have sayings and cliches that we often use. One of my favorites comes from the basketball coach, John Wooden, who often said, "Those who fail to prepare, prepare to fail." When I was in high school, after the movie Dead Poets Society came out, the phrase "carpe diem" was very popular. Nowadays, you may hear catchphrases like "you only live once," "the struggle is real," "sorry, not sorry." Do you have a favorite cliche or saying? Most of the time we hear these cliches when we are struggling, when we are going through a difficult time, and there is truth to a lot of these sayings. And sometimes they can be helpful, and sometimes they can also be hurtful. We need to be careful about the cliches we use. In the Christian world, there are also some common quotes and sayings. See if you recognize some of these. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Money is the root of all evil. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Spare the rod, spoil the child. God helps those who help themselves. Everything happens for a reason. How many of these quotes do you think are actually in the Bible, though? None of them are. Our sermon series for the next few weeks is entitled "What the Bible Does Not Say," and we will look at familiar, well-known phrases that people think are in the Bible, but they are actually not there. And as we examine what is not in the Bible, we will also say what is in the Bible, and hopefully our faith will be strengthened. Today, our topic centers on the phrase, "everything happens for a reason." And we start by turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, starting on verse 1. You can find this in your pew Bible on page 848. I invite you to join me as we read together and listen together to the Word of God. "At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, 'Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?' 'No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did.' Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? 'No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did.' Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?' He replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. And if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" This is the Word of God for us, the people of God. Now, in this passage, Jesus is present with a group of unknown people who seem to be discussing the recent news events of the day. And they relate the latest CNN updates to Jesus. two stories in particular. The first one relates to Pilate, who seems to have killed some Galileans during a sacrifice. This is a story about human evil, one man killing others for political reasons or perhaps just for pleasure. And the second story relates to a natural disaster, a tower that fell and killed 18 people. Now, we do not have to look too far to find similar stories in our lives. The big story this past week was the Sri Lanka Easter massacre. The bombings that took place in churches and hotels that killed 350 people. And just yesterday, there was a shooting in a synagogue. One person was killed, others were injured due to this hate crime. Unpredictable weather seems to be a weekly occurrence, and then, of course, there continues to be all sorts of illness and disease that people face, cancer, malaria, anxiety, and the list could go on and on. Why does evil and suffering occur? For the people talking to Jesus, and even today, we often try to link and connect suffering and evil with our sins. In the Gospel of John, the disciples see a man who is blind and ask, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I visited with a man once who thought that his cancer was a punishment for the sins of adultery and dishonesty that he had committed. I talked with a woman who was dealing with a miscarriage who cannot help but wonder if God was punishing her for some evil she had done in her past. She could not determine what that sin was, but it must have been something, for God had not given her a baby as she desired and prayed for. And then on the other side of the coin, for those who often experience good fortune, we oftentimes say, "You must be living right." A common belief we seem to have is that prosperity and peace are a sign of God's favor, and suffering and evil are a sign of God's wrath. But Jesus does not go there. He does not relate the sin to suffering in any way. In fact, Jesus has an opportunity in this passage to explain these unexplainable events. He could have said, "Everything happens for a reason. This is God's will. These things are a part of God's plan. It was meant to be." But Jesus does not go there either and does not respond in these ways. I have always been a little uncomfortable when people relate everything that happens in life as being part of God's will or God's plan. I just cannot imagine that God would ever want or will child abuse or school shootings or hate crimes in order to achieve some kind of purpose. There are those, though, who think that God is like a micromanager or a puppeteer who sets the scene and works the strings, who is involved intimately each day in every detail of the world's operation. And then there are others who see God following a more hands-off approach, who see God more like a clockmaker who designs everything and then just sits back and watch it run. But the preacher Adam Hamilton says that for United Methodists, we believe more in the concept of choice. God is more like a loving parent who invites his children to make choices, knowing that they may make the wrong choices and have to face the consequences. God offers everyone, all of us, salvation, grace, and love. We can choose to follow the Lord, obey, trust, love the Lord and others, or we can reject it all, ignore God, ignore others, live for ourselves. And that, I think, is what Jesus is saying to us this day. He does not offer any cliches or sayings or explanations in our passage this morning. Instead, he says, repent, or you will perish just as they did. It seems like an odd response. Repent. Jesus calls us to come to our senses, to turn to God, to find the Lord, to connect to God, whether we have struggles in life or joys. Our calling is to seek God, to follow, to trust, no matter what is happening in our lives. Jesus, our loving parent, encourages us to turn to God, but the choice is clearly up to us. I also knew a man whose mother died at an early age. And he struggled with his grief and with the Lord, not understanding why God would allow someone so good to die at an early age. And he made a choice. He turned away from the Lord and turned away from his faith. And then there is the story of Job, who loses his family, his possessions, his health. He loses everything. He sits on a pile of ashes covered with soils from head to foot, surrounded by friends who offer cliche after cliche to explain his sufferings, whose wife even encourages him to renounce the Lord, but he does not. He argues with God. He pleads his case. He laments. He cries, but he stays in relationship with the Lord. And then there is the Apostle Paul, who suffered shipwrecks and beatings and stonings, a mysterious thorn in his side that he never understands or escapes despite his prayers. Yet through it all, he learns something about the grace of God and the power of God. And it is Paul who fights the good fight, who finishes the race, who keeps the faith. The Bible does not explain suffering, but it is full of people who cry out, who protest, yet who also trust and believe in the midst of whatever it is they are facing. Everything happens for a reason. It's not biblical, and it is not totally true, for there are times when things happen that are not God's will or not part of God's plan. The real truth that is biblical, though, is that God can redeem anything that happens, that the Lord can make something good come out of the difficulties of life. That is, in essence, the story of Easter and what the cross is all about. Preacher Barbara Brown Taylor put it this way: what the cross teaches us is that God's power is not the power to force human decisions. It is the power to pick up the shattered pieces and make something holy out of them, not from a distance, but right up close. By entering into the cross, God took the man-made wreckage of this world inside himself and labored with it. A long labor, 3 whole days, and he did not let go until he could transform it and return it to us as life. The power of a suffering God is not to repent, prevent pain, but to redeem it by going through it with us. Has there ever been a dark period in your life that you can look back upon now and see God's presence, God's blessing, even in the midst of that darkness? Our scripture passage today ends with a parable about a fig tree. that has not produced fruit in years. And so the owner of the tree asked the gardener to cut it down. It is worthless, useless, simply taking up space. But the gardener is much more compassionate and merciful. Hold on, he says, I will put down some fertilizer, water it, feed it with nutrients, and then let's wait a year and see what happens. Time is God's gift to us. For God has patience and unlimited mercy, and the Lord gives us time to help us to find that trust and obedience in times of plenty and in times of want, to help us to believe and trust once again, even if there was a time in our life when we once turned away from the Lord. Let me close with one final story that also comes from Barbara Brown Taylor. It is a story about a group of Jews in a concentration camp in Germany during World War II. And they decide to put God on trial, charging him with cruelty and betrayal. Forming a proper court, they appoint lawyers for the prosecution and for the defense, and they heard arguments on both sides. And at the end of the proceedings, they conferred on their findings, and the verdict was unanimous. And the rabbi stood up, and he said, "The court finds God guilty as charged." And then he said, "But now, let's go pray." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.